own mind about the difference in people. And not being critical, of course, just going by facts that are recorded for us in the Bible. We had Demas, who was a very good friend of the Apostle Paul. And concerning him, we can say that he looked at the world around him. And he saw in his own estimation how everyone who was doing other things seemed to be in a better position than him as he was serving the Lord. He looked and he longed. And he wanted it. And discontentment got into his heart. And folks, discontentment in our heart is something we need to nip in the bud and deal with it, because he not only looked and longed, then he left. Because Paul said, and no doubt he said it with a heavy heart, he says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And that's the last we hear of him in the Word of God. And I don't know what become of him, but I know that there have been, unfortunately, and again, it's just been factual, there have been many who've followed the pathway and the pattern of Demas over the years. They looked, they longed, and then they left, following after the Lord. But we have another man here called Timothy. And Timothy is a man who is quite prominent in the Bible. I believe that he was a very godly man. And he was certainly not like Demas. There's no indication that he had any hankering after the sins of the world or those things that were going on around him. But I have to say concerning him that he certainly was not on an ego trip. He was hesitant when it come to even fulfilling his calling in life from the Lord, as we see as we go through the message. I think also, and maybe you've studied Timothy's life, he saw his own personal deficiencies. And when you see your own personal deficiencies, if we're not very careful, they can make us feel not only inferior, but unable to do what the Lord would have us to do. And you remember the Apostle Paul, whenever he was confronted with the situation where John Mark, he went home from the mission field. It seems that it was mostly homesickness, but he went home anyway. And Paul wasn't happy with that. And he almost wrote him off. Now, we know that when Paul took Silas with him, he was commended of the church, and we're not going to speak against that. But Barnabas, who had a really big heart, he took John Mark. And then at a later date, the Apostle Paul was able to say to bring Mark, for he is profitable for the ministry. And he was able to come and serve. But Paul's dealing with Timothy was different, because it seems here in verse 2, and it's evident actually, that Timothy was one who had been won to Christ through the ministry and the preaching of Paul and his associates. And Timothy, as a young man, was responsible for the young church at Ephesus. But I want to say about Timothy was a struggler. Now, he was not lazy. He was not, as I said, on an ego trip, ever. It's not that he did not love the Lord and have the best interests of people at heart, but he struggled. He wasn't very strong. And the Apostle Paul spoke about his oft infirmities. "And take a little wine for thy medicinal way, a prescription for thy stomach's sake." And many commentators believe that is, when we say that he was not very strong, that this had a knock-on effect on his mental outlook. He was timid. He was timid and he wasn't very well. And the apostle knew about that. You know that the apostle Paul, if you read through the book of Acts, he very often had Luke with him. Luke was a doctor. And he had to bring him with him to look after him because he wasn't well most of the time. And young Timothy then, he was not very strong. He was timid. But he was inclined to lean a lot upon other people. Now, He was looking after the church at Ephesus, but one commentator said that Paul was his prop. Paul was his prop. So you see now what I mean when I say that Timothy was a struggler. He didn't struggle with the things, or certainly didn't, wasn't defeated by the things that Demas was defeated by, but he struggled because of his makeup. And it seems that he was always a struggler. And as I thought about all of this, maybe you know a struggler. And they are a godly man or a godly woman, and they're not lazy. And certainly they're never on an ego trip, but they're strugglers. And for one reason or another, they're struggling. And one of our ministers one time was writing a piece. I remember reading in it that he said, however strong your faith may be, whenever you are physically unwell, it can affect your whole outlook. And so it can. And we're not going to hide our heads in the sand and say, oh, I'm sick, but it's in the will of the Lord, and it doesn't affect me in any way. Because it will, or it can. And you know that on another occasion when Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, let no man despise thy youth. He was sensitive. Maybe older people were saying, well, what do you know? Well, Timothy did know. And they had despised him. And at one time, at least for a while, he had withdrawn in some degree from what he was doing for totally different reasons than Demas. Demas had a hankering after what he could get, and he was determined to do that and follow his own lead. But Timothy was very different. And I want this morning, as I said, maybe you know a struggler, maybe as you meet here in church this morning, they're sitting in their chair at home and they're struggling. And when we look into our own hearts, maybe all of us can say, well, I'm a struggler in some degree, but certainly here's a ministry for all of us. Paul says here in verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, because he'd won him to the Lord, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to notice, first of all, then, there is here in this thoughtful regard for this struggler, there is an example of godly tenderness. He refers to him here as not just son, but dearly beloved son. Whenever he was a very young fella, we believe, again, as I said, that when Paul had visited Lystra with Barnabas, earlier on in the book of Acts, that Timothy had been converted there. And again, when Paul, a few years later, maybe 6 years later, revisited Lystra, Timothy, it says, was well reported of by the brethren. So again, he was not a manipulator or a layabout or a user or any of those things. He was well reported by the brethren. And Paul did something which he didn't do terribly often. He sort of tried to coax him to come with him, and he did. And they labored together in Ephesus. They were working at Athens and in Philippi as well. Remember, some of these places were young and had many teething problems. Athens was renowned for its art and all of those things. Some of these places were what you and I might call really, really snobby, and full of self-righteousness. Very, very difficult to make any progress in the gospel there. Well, Timothy was there, and he was laboring along with the Apostle Paul, and his tender affection for Timothy. You cannot read but these two letters to Timothy from Paul, but say, well, here's a man, and he had a godly tenderness for Timothy. He could easily have said, I need a bit of a hard man. Someone who's not bothered if anybody hurts their feelings or intrudes into their life and tries to dictate to them and to talk down to them. And somebody that'll not, and there are people who wouldn't care less. But Paul didn't do that. He had a godly tenderness for timid, unwell Timothy. And he cared for him greatly. And what an example, brothers and sisters, he was. Over there in the book of Ephesians and chapter 4, just want to read to you verse 1. And Paul could have been like this to him, because remember, Paul was a very busy man and he needed things to be in place for him. And it would be very, very easy for him to get, well, it would have been easy for him to get cross with Timothy, or even to get sharp, as he seemed to, with John Mark. But he writing to the church at Ephesus, he says in verse 31, let all bitterness, and the word bitterness there refers to that which is opposed to sweetness. That which is opposed to sweetness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. Clamor simply means an audible expression of anger. Now, Paul could have come up to Timothy and said, Timothy, what are you doing? Here you go. You're supposed to be doing this. Are you going to do it or not? Are you coming with me to preach? You're supposed to be. I need you to go here and to preach, or whatever the case might be. Well, he didn't deal with them in that way, and he wasn't dealing with these people at Ephesus in that way. He says, let all bitterness or wrath or anger or clamor or evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another. And then there's the word, tenderhearted. The word simply means, it simply means to show gracious compassion. Now that, when Paul came along to Demas, and Demas said, I want the world, and I'm not going to do it. I'm too lazy now to do what I'm supposed to be doing. And I just want to do this, and there was that weaning him away. Paul would not have dealt with it. He couldn't deal with it in a way that would just say to Demas, well, that's all right, understand, you don't feel like it. Totally different. Here's a man who wasn't genuinely, he was timid, and he was unwell quite a lot of the time. But if you look there, over even in that chapter in Ephesians chapter 4, look at the early verses. Verse 2, for instance, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's exactly what Paul wanted, and it's what every Christian ought to want today. And I can say there, I have a little outline on that. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I had four T's. One is talk. Heard fairly recently of two men who hadn't said hello to each other for, was it 8 or 9 years? And now they're reconciled. Why did it take so long? Wasted years. Why? Why? Talk. Tolerance. No two people are exactly the same. Teamwork. And tough on self. Tough on self. Someone told us in the Whitfield College, and they said, whether you're laboring for the Lord here in Ulster, or you go to some place where there's hardly anybody and nobody knows you, he said, one of the secrets of being happy in the work is being tough on self. Doesn't seem right. You'd rather blame, you know, be, well, tough on everybody else. But tough on self. And that is something that the Apostle Paul sought to encourage the people to be. For there to be that teamwork and talking and tolerance and tough on self. Be ye kind one to another. Tender hearted, compassion. There's no room, really, in God's work for downright laziness. And remember the field of the slothful. And the wall that was broken down. And really, that passage in Proverbs, it could cause you, not depression, but it could cause you grief. Because you see wasted opportunity. There's no room for that. But there's lots of room for tender, godly compassion for people who need it. You think of how able Timothy was whenever he was going okay. And how diligent he was, and how selfless he was, and how dedicated he seemed to be to doing what he could to encourage the Apostle Paul. And Paul's love for him as in the Lord never ceased, and I believe it was the other way around as well. Timothy's love for Paul never ceased in the Lord. And brothers and sisters, there's a ministry for me. A ministry for me. An example here of godly tenderness. But there's also in his thoughtful regard for this struggler that I'm looking at today, there's not only an example of godly tenderness, there's an example of genuine togetherness. Genuine togetherness. Now, we read over there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, just a few verses together. Now, Paul, if you look, you will know here that Paul is writing from Rome. He's writing from Rome, and he's writing to Timothy, who is the elder, the teaching elder there at Ephesus. He had a big responsibility. But even though they were apart by distance and circumstances, you'll notice there that their fellowship was in the gospel. Their fellowship was in the gospel. And do you remember in another time when Paul wrote to the church of Philippi, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. When we're gone, and this is not morbid, but won't it be good if some people can say, and we're not talking about our families and natural ties, but some people who knew it, just say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of him or of her. And he said concerning that congregation at Philippi, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And if you look with me there, please, in verse 3 in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night. There was, first of all, appreciation for Timothy. There was appreciation, for Timothy. He was appreciated that Timothy had grown in grace greatly. And that was important. He had grown in grace greatly. And he was very well reported of by the brethren. He was a good man. And Paul appreciated that, his growth in grace, for his assistance. I'd like to be able to assist you if I can. I'd like you to assist me too. Great prayer meeting this morning, a very, very good turnout, and these past nights during the week as well. And we appreciate that more than anything, your presence in the meetings. But he appreciated his genuine care, his encouragement, and his prayers. Folks, it's good to take a time every day and just thank God for our brethren and sisters and appreciation of each other. But in this example of genuine togetherness, it was not a lovey-dovey, wishy-washy, fluffy thing. It was a real, genuine togetherness that could make a difference. And that's what we're about. A genuine togetherness, genuinely caring and appreciating each other and their contribution to the work. But there's not only appreciation, there was supplication. For again in verse 3, he says that he remembers to pray for him day and night. Nothing better we can do for each other than pray for each other day and night. I told you that when you go to the minister's week of prayer, that every person connected with this congregation is prayed for every single day by name. But it's not just in the week of prayer. It's all through the year too. And folks, when we do that for each other, the Lord knows our motives. He knows our motives. Now remember who Timothy was. If you look down a little bit there, you will see that there was a wee while when Timothy was not stirred up. If you look at verse 6, but we'll look at that in a minute. But he's thanking God for him. He's praying for him. There was supplication, but there was anticipation. He says there in verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee. And that really spoke to my heart. And I thought, you know, so glad, I love looking forward to the meetings. And would never content myself. And I know that Anchurath and I both are the same when we go to the mainland. on holiday. One thing that grieves us sometimes is finding an appropriate place to worship. And I think I told you that a couple of years ago we did. And we went to a little place in Holywell, Evangelical Church, and nearly everyone was a lot older than us. But it was so nice to be there. We came back again at night, and we had a really, really good time of fellowship there. It was just so good to be able to come through the door and think. And we were genuinely looking forward to night again, to going back to see each other. And it's a good question to ask. Do we look forward to being together? And is there that anticipation from one meeting to other, longing to be in each other's company? I think I'm in a congregation here where there's a great degree of that, because sometimes on Sunday night people hang around. I think Sunday night past was well after 10 before some people left, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there was anticipation, looking forward to each other. But there's also consideration. He says here, "I remember your tears." I wonder why. Was he in tears because him and Paul were splitting up for a time and going to be apart? And or was he in tears because of things that people had said to him that they shouldn't have said? "Let no man despise thy youth," implying that they were trying to, undermining him, make little of him. Why was he in tears? Brethren, it's good to have consideration for each other, because sometimes the world doesn't have much consideration for you as a Christian. But there's also jubilation. It says in verse 4 there that I may be filled with joy. That I may be filled with joy. And, you know, as we think of each other and what we seek to do for the Lord, this genuine togetherness, it's unsurpassed in the world. Unsurpassed in the world. If there is that genuine love for the gospel and for the Lord, and concern for the souls of men and women, appreciation for each other, some grow in grace more quickly than others, appreciating what we do for each other and in the work, and supplication, anticipation, wanting to be together, consideration, remembering the difficult times, the tears there, and the jubilation. When we think of each other, joy in our hearts. That's the church in revival, when all of those things come together. Doesn't matter if there's not a revival in the nation or not. That is a church in revival. But there's something else here. We have looked there together at an example of godly tenderness and an example of genuine togetherness. But there's also an example of great teaching. And that great teaching from Paul to Timothy, it was very simple, but it was very solid. And that's the secret, isn't it? It was very simple and it was very solid. If you were here on Tuesday night, you know that I made mention of the failure of little moral stories. Now, they have their place, but that's not the teaching of the Word. And I referred to how important it is children are taught the commandments, that they would learn that the commandments are in Exodus, not in Genesis, as some older people seem to have thought. And so important that, yes, the Word is simple, but it has to be solid. I really thank God for our Bible class teachers and Sunday school teachers who know the Lord, and there is that desire that the young may be taught. But I think here of this example of great teaching from Paul to Timothy. Remember, Timothy was already a godly man, but Paul was so much more experienced, and he was able to, and as I said, scattered right through the epistle, we have these words that he leaves with Timothy. And because of time this morning, I'm not going to, and sometimes when I say that, because of time, I'm not taking an easy way out, thinking, oh, he didn't prepare enough, or he doesn't have, I can talk to you at 1 o'clock if you want. But I know that you don't want that, but I want to just leave them with you. And I trust they'll find a resting place in your heart. And this is what Timothy did. Remember, this is thoughtful regard for a struggler. A struggler. I suppose Peter struggled too with himself. That was his biggest problem. Paul struggled with his past. And Timothy struggled with his body and his mind. and he needed thoughtful consideration and kind regard and tender regard. But in this example of great teaching, there was first of all in the things that he said to Timothy, a need for readiness. Please look at verse, I'll need you to go through the book with me, and we'll not be long on each one. I have a few to mention here. There was that readiness. If you look in verse 6 and 7, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Where it says there to stir up, it simply carries the meaning of firing up. You know how people talk about being on fire. Their brother John MacDonald, he sang here one day when Scotland was on fire. He's going to sing it again, the 29th of March. But we know that it means what it means. It means to be fired up. It is the working of the Holy Spirit and being genuinely on fire for the Lord. And you see this stirring up, you know what it will do? This stirring up in verse 6, it will help us to realize the experience of verse 7. Because fear is all around. Make no mistake, fear is all around. It's always, always seeking an entrance into your life and mine. It says here, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He will give us power, that's endurement. He will give us deal with that fear, that's emancipation. And that means a whole lot. To be delivered from the fears that can cripple us. And he's speaking here of enrichment as well, of power and of love and of a sound mind. And he's saying, first of all, stir up. The word stir, as I said, means, as the thought here, as you would kindle a flame there, but it needs kindled up. If you're freezing in their house, the oil's not working and you've lit the fire and there's a little flame that size and it's burning, it's nice to look at, but it's not going to warm you very much. You're going to have to fire it up and put on some more coal or more logs and or whatever and get it going so that there's lots of heat there. That's the thought here. Readiness to do that. I wonder, am I ready to do that? Do I really want to stir myself up and be ready to do that for the Lord? But another exhortation that he gave to him is in verse 13, and it's called being reliable. He says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's just back one chapter, and verse 3, you'll see what that means. It says, if any man teacheth otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, where cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil murmurings. And he said to Timothy here, hold them fast. He's encouraging him to be reliable. Of all the world around you is departing and changing and pulling away from the word of God and what it teaches. You're God's man. Just you hold firm there and be reliable. And folks, reliability is worth an awful lot. In all of our lives. So he's saying to Timothy here, as we just go through the epistle very briefly, saying there needs to be a readiness. Timothy, you're not stirred up the way you were. And you're downcast, not feeling well, your stomach's sick. I happen to believe that a lot of his sickness, when you think of his timidity and taking the little wine for his stomach's sick, a lot of his unwellness was to do with his nerves. To do with his nerves. And sometimes that can happen. We live in a dark and broken world. And sometimes that can happen. But there had to be that readiness. And that's the starting point. If we don't stir up ourselves, then it's just going to be a continual drag and defeat, really. But there was readiness. He was to be reliable. But there had to be resolve. In chapter 2, if you look there quickly at verse 3 and 4, it says that thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Where it says there, to endure hardness simply means to suffer evil. Thou therefore endure hardness, suffer evil. It's not easy. It's easy to talk about. Easy to talk about in the day that they witnessed in and lived in. There's all kinds of dangers around them. But he's saying here, Timothy, there needs to be that resolve. And don't get weaved in. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago that the word entangled there means to weave in. It carries the meaning of being entrapped. That's what happened to Demas. He looked, he longed, and then he left. And he didn't want that to happen here with Timothy. So there has to be that resolve. In other words, prepare to endure a degree of hardship for the sake of Christ. Now, the only hardship that many have in Northern Ireland at the present time is just getting on with it and pushing ourselves out of our comfort zone a wee bit sometimes and taking on responsibility, which sometimes brings stress to our life, which we're able to give to the Lord. But there needs to be that resolve. Needs to be that resolve. Readiness, being reliable, resolve. You'll see here that he loved Timothy and the Lord, but he doesn't beat about the bush and say, oh, just you sit there. Just you sit there. He said, here, Timothy, here's the answer. Here's the answer to a lot of your struggling. This is what you need to do. There needs to be that stirring, that readiness, being reliable, the resolve. But also what I've called resting. If you look in chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And while no person, no mere man, can remember all of the Bible, or indeed understands all of that, every Christian would want to aim at having a working knowledge of it. Like if someone asked you how to show them to be a Christian, you could take them through Romans, or you could show them some other way. If someone was backslidden, you could show them how they can be restored. If some Christian was discouraged, you could show them how they can be encouraged, and things like that. Or the commandments, they're in Exodus 20. And if they asked you about them, that you would know something to then study to show thyself approved unto God. You know what it really means there when he says study? Give the word of God its rightful place. Give the word of God its rightful place. Someone had said the other day, I can't remember where I read it, but they said, if you do not read the word of God, you will never grow in grace. Some words to that effect. If you do not read the word of God, you will never grow in grace. And therefore, Timothy, yes, he was experienced a bit. He was capable. He was a godly man, but he needed still to read the word and be able to rest upon it. And whenever he was enduring hardness as a good soldier, he needed to rest on it then. So do you. And so do I need to be resting on it. Remember here, it's an example of great teaching. It was simple but solid, and he's resting upon the word. But also, the word resisting comes to mind. Because if you look in verse 22 of chapter 2, he says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, be a genuine and pure part of the worship and of the fellowship. You see where it says flee? You know what it means? It means flee. Or it means run away from. Joseph did that. Not many, a lot wouldn't have. But Joseph did. Joseph fled. Timothy here has been told, you need to flee. You need to be like Joseph. You need to flee away, or otherwise there's an awful price going to have to be paid. And whether we're young or old, we live in a world of great impurity and much temptation and access to much. Well, we need to flee. And again, it's not natural to flee because we like to please the flesh, please ourselves. See what he says there in verse 22? Flee useful lust, but follow righteousness. And that will be learning the word and seeking to live by it. Faith is proving the word. Charity is love among the brethren. And peace with them that call out of the Lord in pure contentment. And in that way, he's able to well resist that which other people are falling over themselves to be involved in. You see the picture here? First of all, Timothy, stir up your heart. Readiness, then be reliable. You need to resolve in your own heart. You need to rest upon the word. You need to resist that which the world is falling for. But remember, and that's a final word, remember. If you look, please, in chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, well, here's a picture of 2020 in verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He learned them. Of course, he learned them ultimately from the Lord, but he learned them from the Apostle Paul and from his example. Isn't it a great thing, folks, children's workers, Sunday school teachers, Bible class leaders, great thing to be a good example. A great example to be able to say that those who are coming after can safely follow our example. I remember a man one time when I was a Sunday school teacher, and he said that wherever we go, we put down signposts. And inevitably, those who come after will follow the signposts for good or for ill. For good or for ill. This was an example of great teaching. There's lots of other things there in that epistle, that second epistle. You can read them yourself. But was this not a man who had a thoughtful regard for a struggler? A thoughtful regard for a struggler. And what compassion he showed, tender, godly compassion, true togetherness, not an old made-up thing that didn't mean anything, but a genuine moving on, going forward, as we say, as one man. Because they prayed together, went through all those things. I'm not going to mention them again. They appreciated each other. They prayed for each other. They cared about each other. And then this teaching, here's what you want to do, Timothy. And Paul wrote as a man who wasn't going to be around for much longer. He realized he was, in some ways, he was passing on the mantle. That's what we do. That's what we do. We pass on the mantle to another generation. And you know what he did? He helped the struggler to struggle on. And that's what we want to do, to help a struggler to struggle on.